hearts? Are we building a bridge to this mysterious power that is forever but gently knocking at the door of our hearts? Is it not true, therefore, that somewhere along the line, heart can be the bestower of a great gift upon us? The gift that it bestows is love. And love is not something that forms an egotistic center. The individual doesn't love himself. Some do, but it's a mistake. What we really do under the heading or by the name of love, we mean a release of the spirit by which all things are redeemed. Love is therefore a great feeling of compassion to all that lives. It is a great urge to serve need wherever it exists. It is also a need to serve the beautiful, to help everything that is growing and doing things. Man can love the stars and the sky and the flowers, the birds, animals, insects, everything. All are part of this tremendous world over which man has been given stewardship. We have been made stewards of this planet. We have been given the authority to be the gardeners of the garden of the Lord, or as the Muslim calls it, the garden of Allah. This is the great garden that we were supposed to take care of. This is the great garden which would have everything in it that we need if our own hearts were right. And we must also realize that in the heart and soul of things, love is always kind. The love of fanaticism is no answer to anything. To destroy in the name of God is superstition. To resent the onerous beliefs of other people is a mistake. But to recognize that we are all servants together in a mystery beyond our own knowledge or understanding, that we are truly gardeners and stewards in the garden of the Lord. We are here to make this a beautiful place. We are here not just to turn it into a vast factory or to develop vast monopolies of trade. We are here to see that the good things which we have in nature are protected. We must protect the air that we breathe, the water that we drink, the fire with which we heat things. We must protect all these things. We must use them wisely. We are not here to ravage the earth. We are not conquerors to plunder the planet. We are here as servants of eternal beauty and eternal love. And if we serve these things as people, as a race, as a humanity, all else will be added unto us. There can be no need for any of the ills with which we are afflicted, except that we afflict the world with our own mistakes, because we will not use the emotion of love honestly. So we have in the Bible that God loves humanity. We have in the New Testament the love of Jesus for his world. We have all through these great sacred writings a great compassion, a great solicitude for life, a great joy at the thought of beauty and of peace and of understanding. So each year, the curtain goes up for another year. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to do something with this to make it a step in that direction? Are we going to be a better world because of ourselves at the end of this new year? Or will we be in the same morass we're in now? The whole world has only one source of life. There is only one energy beyond, far above and beyond anything that laboratories can produce. There is one life in everything that exists. And in the terms of their eternal natures, all things are one. It is the mind that has divided them, and it is ambition that has turned them against each other. We cannot continue this way without suffering. Now, it is not within the means of the average person to make great changes in civilization. But this is not too important. The great important thing is that each individual tries to live a little nearer to the divine plan. After all, life here is short. We have only a few years in which to prove or disprove the purpose of our mortal existence. We only have a little time, and then we must part from here to areas where our ambitions in temporal matters may be considered ineffective. We are going from a world of men's disabilities into a universe of divine realities. We can take with us only our love. We can take with us only our trust, our dedication, and our voluntary willingness to serve the divine plan. All the rest has to be left behind. We come into the world crying, and we live the best we can. We do a few things well and make some mistakes. But in each case, there is some of good, some of beauty, some of truth. And we want to make more of it, so that it will continue to serve us in times ahead. But when we leave here, are we leaving with as much soul power as possible? Can we honestly say as we depart from here that as far as we could, we have kept the rules of heaven, that we have tried to be good stewards, good keepers in the garden of the Lord, that we have not intentionally injured people, we have not cheated or disabled them, we have not ridiculed or corrupted their dreams and hopes and aspirations, we have not bound them to some military machine to die for a despot. We are trying, and have tried in life, to be of good value, that the divine power may work through us. Jesus told his disciples in substance that his presence in them would always be working his work, his labor. Paul puts it in the words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this Christ in us is the spirit of good in us, the spirit of self-sacrificing service, a service that may die in order to save, a life that may be tortured in order to redeem, but a life of service, a life of natural virtue. If we could assume that the great power that controls the world is not this power of empire, but the simple power of truth in our hearts, that love is the final solution to all the conflicts of human existence. So if we can begin to think in this way, if we can begin to dream this type of dream, we will find the new year is going to bring us benefits. It's going to gradually release us from the various debilities that we have created for ourselves. If we study medically, scientifically, psychologically, the patterns of human life, we will realize that in most cases, people are their own worst enemies. We are not suffering really from the great sorrows of the world. We are suffering for the daily mistakes we make ourselves. We are suffering physically for our neglect of the body or the misuse of its functions. We are suffering emotionally from hates, grievances, and various inordinances of emotional existence. Then we are making ourselves mentally ill, even to a psychotic state, by our destructive thinking, by the fact that we use the mind as a tyrant, that we use it to support various schemes when it should be used to advance the cause for which it was intended. For the purpose of the mind is to serve truth and find ways by which it can be manifested in our moral and daily living. So we are mostly our own worst enemies, and we pay for it. We pay in aches and pains and doctor's bills. We pay it in all kinds of antagonisms, broken homes, unhappiness. Wherever selfishness comes in, sorrow comes with it. So in this season, we receive not only a new opportunity, but in Christian mysticism, a new establishment in the heart and love of Christ. We are here to receive another benediction, that each of us may receive a Pentecostal mystery in ourselves, so that each of us will receive a ray of the divine life which has come to us for the service and betterment of all mankind. We are only Christians if Christ in us rules our conduct. We only have true faith in any other religion if the principles of that religion are fulfilled in conduct. If the religion says love one another, we either love one another or we are heretics. There is no compromise possible. We've tried for ages and ages to make life unbearable for each other in the effort to find some way to convince God that he should do something for us. Therefore, we pray, but we do not work. We ask, but we do not give. And for these mistakes, we are in constant sorrow. If we can, therefore, start a little bit now in this new year, just simply to get over some of the problems that have beset us, let's make a little thoughtful list of some of the things that we have carried forward as unfinished business. How about the broken home? Is there anything that could be done to save it? Why was it broken in the first place? What were the real causes? Were these causes due to divine misunderstandings? Were they principles that you could not violate? Or were they simply human attitude, selfishness, fighting selfishness, egotism, fighting egotism, and the undisciplined struggling to escape discipline? All of these things, if they are weaknesses, we should correct them. If they are strengths and they are wrong, we must overcome them. But at the same time, we must do something. Now, in this coming year, there are lots of little odds and ends. We can begin to think in more kindly terms of people. In this country, particularly in the last 25 or 50 years, we have become a world of critics. We criticize and condemn and very often have no idea of what we're talking about. We accept words, we accept the media and all these things to do our thinking for us. We hate what we do not know, we reject what we never understood, and we continue to blame somebody else for the corruptions of our lives. These things have to change. If someone is doing it wrong, this is too bad. We can only pray that they will correct their own mistakes. No matter what an individual may do, we do not hate them. We may disagree with them, we may dislike their policies and their practices, but somewhere inside of them is a soul fighting against itself, a soul that has been corrupted or damaged by its own mind. The person has gone bad because of ambition, cupidity, hypersensitivity, uncontrolled hates and angers, deceptions. All these things have had a bearing upon it. There's a little story I like very much about Japan. There was this Japanese gentleman who was very arrogant, very total self-centeredness, and not too admirable a person in his general conduct. And one day he met on the road a Buddhist priest, and he stood facing the priest, and the priest faced him, and then very slowly and quietly the priest bowed very deeply before this man. And someone who was standing by saw this happen, and he turned to the priest and he said, "Why did you bow to this man who had made all these mistakes and is not a good man?" Well, the priest said, "In the first place, I bow to that which is behind the mistakes, because somewhere back there, there is a divine power, and that I bow to. And from a purely physical condition, bowing is excellent for the stomach." So between the spiritual integrities and the physical intensities, bowing to that which is inferior is an illusion. Because down inside of everything that is inferior, if it is alive, is the splendor of God. To get these things into manifestation is not easy, but they must come into manifestation. And the thing that brings them usually is trouble. The vicissitudes and dangers and damages of life are the first things that help to overcome that innate selfishness and self-centeredness of individuals. Finally, the person who has been patriotic to his politics comes to the realization that it is better to be patriotic to the divine truths which we all must serve. Actually, then, we like to think of this Christmas no longer as merely a time of spending too much money or grudging what we buy or getting what we do not need. All of this is the trivia. Much of it is nothing more or less than the fact we want to spend the money on ourselves instead of somebody else. Also, however, there is a gesture here, even a gesture of the most commonplace nature. To remember a person because we like them even a little bit is a step in the right direction. But under all the other types of things, let us try to understand what maybe our ancestors had more of an understanding of, especially my esteemed grandmother, whom I can mention in this respect. Grandmother never sent a Christmas card in her life. That would have been all very bad taste. She would sit by the hour and in a fine old Spenserian hand write the most beautiful Christmas messages for all her friends. Each one was for a person, for a reason. Each one was done without any haste or consideration of it. One of these nicely written cards or slips might take 2 hours of her own time. But in it she said something to make that person feel better or to know that they were not forgotten. She knew what they were, if they were sick. She knew if they had been bereaved. She knew if they just had a new member in the family. And she made all these things and sent a blessing for all of them for the Christmas season. This is the type of thing that came before we got so busy that we had to turn to all these other methods. But regardless of what we use, down inside of ourselves, there has to be a certain gift of our own consciousness. We must try to do something to make certain that somebody else knows that we care, that in some mysterious way we are standing in that place where a person is standing when he prays. In other words, we pray. Maybe for the things we need. Maybe for love and understanding. Maybe for solace in sacrifice and loss. But when we pray to God in the silence of ourselves, up to now it has been not another noticeable that the prayers are answered. But they're not answered by deity in person. They are answered by the deity in someone else whom we know. We find that the good things that come to us come from people, but they come from that divine part of people. We pray to God for help, and the God in a neighbor helps us. We pray for food, and a stranger feeds us, so that all of the answers to prayers, including prayers directed to things that we could do, are answered by human beings through the God in themselves. This is very important because it is demonstrable everywhere you turn. Always the answer comes from a person, but it comes not just from that person, but from the God in that person. The person has something that will answer the need. And the prayer goes to that soul, to that God, and inspires it to share with us that which it needs. Therefore, we are always working in a universe of divine matters administered by human dedications. We are in a world in which all the things that we do are part of a great plan of doing. All of our giving is part of the eternal giving. We give all kinds of things at this season, but the silent and invisible source of life gives all things, not only at this season, but whenever it is necessary. So Christmas is a time of mysterious and secret giving, and that was the secret of St. Nicholas of Myra. This good old prelate, if we can believe the story, it's a shame they took him off of the calendar of saints. They've left on some that were much less desirable. But anyway, that hasn't done any good because the devout love him just as much. But maybe they got rid of him because on one occasion it is reported that he sold the gold and silver ornaments on the altar of his church to use the money to buy bread for the poor. That might have got him in trouble with the hierarchy, but I suspect that a power within himself was able to compensate for the other loss, because we are all constantly mistaking material solutions. The material solution helps, but the solution is only immediate and for the moment. We feed the hungry man, but the universal law says there should be no hunger. All these things have to be brought into harmony with life and with truth. And in a little way, we open a door at the Christmas season, come out for a moment into a larger universe, sometimes do not like the climate out there, and go back into ourselves again. This we do. The climate outside makes us unhappy because we're expected to be generous or kind or something of that nature. But in the real analysis of things, Christmas is a door opening and reminding us forever of the soul within us. It is reminding us of the beauty and truth and wonder and love that are locked within each one of us and which can be brought out by proper care and nurturing. Now, the bringing out of the divine within ourselves is the primary function of religion. Religion is not to give us a God. Religion is to release through us the God that is always there. Religion is helping the individual to change from the worship of himself as an ego to the acceptance of the divine power as the universal soul within himself and nature. Therefore, religion helps people because it makes them, for a time perhaps, a little more generous, a little more thoughtful, a little more temperate, and makes them try to keep, at least for a short time, the Ten Commandments or the Beatitudes. These, however, are not permanent solutions. They are merely ways in which we get an impulse to do something a little better. So we might, this time, most of us here have really tried pretty hard to be better people. We want very much to help people. We want to enlighten them and share with them everything that would make for a better life. And we do it. Most people here who come to our facts and also to most churches are here because they want to understand. They want to love. They want to be loved. And they know that as human beings they love. And as children of divinity, they are loved by God and nature. With these supports, they are trying. But most of the time, the pressures kind of irritate, and they tear down the inner vision of peace and quietude. We find irritation very difficult to overcome, and yet irritation is much more forgivable in people who have no insight than it is in those who are trying to grow. The vibratory situation gets into this problem also. Where you have a conflict of vibration, you have a very serious situation. If an individual has built up a strong, devout, and constructive inner life and then goes into a tantrum for some reason or other, the destruction is far more than we see. It would look sometime, if we could make a symbol of it, like a major eruption of Mount Etna. It would be a complete conflict, a shattering. And then when the individual has grown to the point where the peace within himself is taking over, and it is shattered by a very bad example of misunderstanding or destruction, the individual receives a serious internal blow. It's much worse than if he had never tried to be better. because if he never tried to be better, these lower parts of his nature, still dominant, would always react in the same way. But when you try very hard to do it right, and then get a terrific impulse to do it wrong, this is bad. And it's something that we must all watch against as much as possible. We must try to make sure that in moments of emergency, that we allow the inner life to continue to lead and not interfere with it because it interferes with our personal feelings. Well, the personal feelings of the individual must never interfere with the inner tranquility which he is seeking to establish for his own good. As a punishment for inconsistencies of this kind, we have sickness. And a great deal of sickness is simply conflict. It is the growing part of the individual being struck by an early frost. It is something in which the good is subtly injured. And a high vibration that is slowly building up is torn down, fragmented, and left in disorder. When we study thought forms and these types of things, we see that every attitude the human being holds is a thought form, composed of symbols. And many of these symbols have been drawn out to be made into emblem books and things of this nature. But in some substance, these symbols are light of different colors and are patterns of various intensities. And this light field of the human body is a glorious and radiant thing. It's almost impossible to imagine that a mystic who has been privileged to see this mysterious superphysical part of man could ever be again a materialist, because the presence of the supreme, the enduring, the eternal, surviving over and penetrating the temporal and the unstable, this pattern is truly extraordinary. But if we go along pretty well, we have a really good feeling and use of energy. We get out and we do something for someone. We go out and we do an errand for a person who is disabled. We go out and take care of a child, or we go out and do some physical act, paint a house, or do something of this nature. We've used energy. This energy is supported by the etheric and vital double of the physical body. And while we do this, the body moved and dominated by high motive, this energy is radiant and useful and fine. But if, on the other hand, we use this energy to injure, to hurt, to strike, to in some way corrupt, the vital body is badly disordered. The vital body, therefore, is punished by the physical and mental attitudes of the individual to whom it belongs. The individual, punishing his emotional body, scatters its colors and vibrations and turns it into a very dismal looking cauldron of abuses. Therefore, the magnetic fields of the body take on immediately the consequences of attitudes. They can cause grave problem. These various fields are all bound directly or indirectly to the endocrine glands or the various central organs of the body. Therefore, the abuses of any of these energies will result in depletions in their physical functions. And when this depletion sets in, sickness comes with it. And sickness is one of the inevitable punishments. Now, sickness is not always this type of punishment. There are people who have had very beautiful lives and have been ill. But this is due mostly in those cases to the depletion of energy or the presence of factors and forces over which the individual has no control, such as air pollution or war and things of this nature. There are major disasters the individual cannot completely escape. But even if he cannot escape them, if he has risen above them within himself, he will be able to handle the situation with peace of mind and with full veneration for deity. All the things we have to do is to sort out and arrange and organize the various motives and attitudes that we have. It sounds like it's rather complicated, but it isn't really, because most people are not that complicated themselves. They have a few problems that need attention, And Christmas is a good time to think them over very, very carefully. And perhaps this is a good time to hang up your own sock on the mantelpiece or on the windowsill or wherever it might be and put a message in it addressed to yourself, a gift of good counsel that you will read the rest of the year. This type of thing could have a kind of humorous, gentle, whimsical way of getting at a major and important circumstance. We are all here to try to solve the relationship between deity and creation. We are here to fulfill the labors of the infinite. We are here to do the best we can to be faithful servants in the house of the Lord. And to the degree that we do these things and keep these bonds and obey these rules, to those degrees we are comparatively happy, comparatively comfortable, and have a real and pressing reason for existence. When we are serving good, we have a reason to live. When we serve only ourselves, it is doubtful if we have any reason at all. But whatever it is, this year, let's make the idea of Christmas a symbol of the presentation of a great spiritual opportunity, that there has come to us another day in which we may produce within our own natures a kind of prayer, that we become a living endorsement of God, that our personal lives become continuous prayers, prayers of beauty, not of pain, prayers of fulfillment, not of frustration, prayers of happiness, and not dolefulness. The real purpose of religion is to do right and be happy. Happiness is the natural reward for being right. And the more right we become, the happier we are. And when the world gets to be right, humanity will dwell in happiness in a golden age yet to come. We are all working towards betterness. And Christmas is a time of year in which these things should be very strongly thought about. They should be given a lot of definite reflection. Not reflection that is dour or dark or dismal or guilt-laden, but a reflection upon the privileges that await us if we will earn the right to have them. That each day there is a possibility for us to play a little closer to the divine purpose. That we can do things that need doing with great cheer, and having done them, we'll be recalled by the power within ourselves and rewarded. For when we do things right, that voice in our own soul answers and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We are all in need of this type of thing. We are wearing out the delusions of existence. We are overcoming one by one the false values which have caused us to have so much trouble. Now the important thing is to continue this process very simply, without drama, without tremendous falderal, just in the simple, quiet way of making love the leader of our lives, making kindness the sole purpose of our conduct, and compassion the power to forgive all things in the name of that which is eternally right. If we do these things with good hope, I think we'll all have a very happy Christmas season, and I wish you all the blessings of that season and a very happy new year to come. Thank you. Every year, I usually announce one of my wife's publications, and one that I particularly like is the answer to the question, "What is world and family enlightenment?" It is a very beautiful, consistent thing, which it seems to me would have great value to you at this season. We hope you will consider it. Thank you very much.